Wow, thanks so much, choir, for that great introduction. Love it. Well, today is Ascension Sunday in the High Church calendar. And if you're like me and you weren't raised as a Catholic or an Episcopalian, you might not be really familiar or maybe not just not comfortable commemorating the day that Jesus rose up into the clouds. In fact, you may, like me, have ascension deficit disorder. Yeah, ascension is just one of those miraculous cosmic woo-woo events in the Bible that rational thinkers among us would just kind of like to jump over, but we're going to jump in anyway. So first, let's listen to how the book of Acts describes the ascension. Keep in mind that the book of Acts was written by the same writer as the Gospel of Luke. Acts is just a continuation of the story from Luke's point of view. In fact, the Gospel of Luke ends with the description of the ascension, and then the book of Acts begins with it. So we'll start with Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the dominion of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of God. This, he said, is what you've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it's not for you to know the times or periods that God has set out by God's own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, people of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go. Now, if you've heard me preach before, or maybe you've been in one of my Bible studies, you might have heard me describe how I like to study Scripture and how I structure many of my sermons. When I read a passage of Scripture, I ask myself three questions. What? So what? And now what? And I want to lead you through that process with this Scripture today. So first we start with the what. What is this passage saying? Not just literally, but as I like to say, literarily. Given what we understand about biblical history, language, and theology, what is it saying? What do the words mean? Now, there are a lot of questions you could have about this scripture, but my biggest one is, what do we do with this passage that once again places God up there? Does God really reside in the sky? Like, you know, the gods on Mount Olympus or Valhalla or something like that. Because how can God be in the clouds when the clouds we know are limited to just our atmosphere? Ever thought about that? How do we square accounts like this one with what we know to be 21st century scientific truths? Carl Sagan, the astronomer and skeptic, once said, if Jesus literally ascended into the sky and traveled at the speed of light, then he hasn't even escaped our galaxy yet. But more to the point, theologian, James Dunn was asked why he wanted to demythologize the ascension. I think it's important what he said. He said, to demythologize the ascension is not to deny that Jesus went to heaven. It's simply to find a way of expressing this in language that takes it out of the realm of current or future space research. Maybe we can understand a little bit better what this ascension means, especially if we use the Old Testament and what we have seen before to help us explain the what of this scripture. Luke says in verse 9 of Acts, as they, the disciples, were watching, he, Jesus, was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. A cloud. Jesus was lifted up into a cloud. Now, in the Old Testament, there are lots of clouds. And the cloud is most commonly a representation of God, or even more specifically, God's presence. When Moses stood in God's presence on Mount Sinai, he entered into a cloud. When the temple in Jerusalem was dedicated, it was filled with a cloud, the cloud of God's presence. Even Luke mentions at the Transfiguration, when they go up the mountain, that a voice spoke from a cloud saying, this is my son. Even occasionally great prophets like Elijah didn't die. They were taken up into the cloud. By saying that Jesus disappeared into a cloud, what the scripture is really saying is that Jesus went into God's presence. Jesus was reunited with God, becoming again inseparable, one substance, as we theologians like to say, consubstantial with God. Jesus was reunited with God in this cloud. So when I think about it, what the scripture is saying, and what the messenger said, is we need to stop thinking about heaven as a location up there in the sky and focus more about heaven as a condition, this union, or in Jesus's case, reunion with God. Jesus went to heaven because Jesus was reunited with God. Heaven isn't aware so much as a wherever. Wherever God is, there is heaven. So there are other questions that we probably have and don't have time to go into the what of this scripture. But I want to take what we've looked at and turn to the so what. So what does this mean for the people who first read it back in 60 AD or whenever it was written? For us individually, as you're reading it at home, and what does this mean for us as a church? Now, in seminary, I was often taught that often verses that come directly before and directly after a scriptural event are very useful in understanding this event itself. It's the bread around the filling that makes a sandwich. So we need to look at this whole scripture sandwich to understand the meaning or the so what of the ascension. So the first piece of bread of this ascension sandwich is verse 8. So we looked at verse 9, which is Jesus' liftoff, and now we're going to look at verse 8. Jesus says to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. So what power? The power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was very clear about that. He had already promised that to his followers. And in fact, next week we're going to celebrate the arrival of the Holy Spirit after Jesus' departure when we celebrate Pentecost next week. But The point is, God never leaves anyone alone. God is not leaving the disciples alone. All the strength, all the confidence, all the encouragement that Jesus' physical presence was giving, was giving to the disciples, is still going to be there for them through the Holy Spirit. And for us, to enable them and us to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. So what are we supposed to witness to? Now again, according to Luke, Jesus spelled it out over and over again through his parables, through his stories, the dominion or kingdom of God. Now these poor, clueless disciples still think that the kingdom that Jesus described is some sort of political kingdom. They even ask, when will the kingdom be restored in Israel? But the kingdom that Jesus cares about is not a political kingdom like Israel, or dare I say, like Texas, or dare I say, like the United States of America. The kingdom, the dominion of God, is simply the reality of God's presence. The dominion of God is where God is. Now remember, I use this word kingdom sometimes because it's a biblical one. But I'm not implying that God is an old man sitting on the throne on a cloud in the sky. We use the word dominion. We use the word realm, domain. I like this image of a cozy little house, you know, warm and cozy, you sit by the fire, because they're all just words for something that's really hard for us to describe, the presence of God. That presence of God, that cloud of God. So just as Jesus' earthly mission was to explain what it means to live in the kingdom of God through his parables, what it means to live in love, in forgiveness, in hope, in compassion, he now tells his followers that it's their mission, our mission, to witness to love everywhere, to everyone, he says, to the ends of the earth. The mission, and the message, and the mission. But that's just the first slice of bread. There's also another slice of bread to look at, the rest of the scripture sandwich. Verse 10 and 11 says, while Jesus was going, and they, the disciples, were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. I hope you remember the last time we saw these two men in white robes. They were at the empty tomb, telling the women to quit looking for the living among the dead. These messengers are meant to point us in the direction of the presence of God. And now they tell the disciples, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up? Quit looking up. Why are you trying to figure out where God is up there? Jesus is not up there. Jesus is here. Jesus is still here because God is still here. The kingdom, the dominion of God is here. Matthew, the gospel writer Matthew, made it even more clear. He called this dominion, this realm, he called it the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. The messengers are saying heaven isn't up there, it's right here. We say in the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. Maybe instead we need to think of it as on earth as it is our heaven. Thinking about this idea of heaven being everywhere, all around us, made me think of the title of my favorite movie from last year, Everything, Everywhere, All at Once. If you haven't seen it, it's great, if you like multiverse stuff. The love you seek, the hope you need, the compassion you yearn for is not up there. It's everything, everywhere, all at once, it's here. That is, for me, the so what of this whole scripture. That's the whole sandwich. God is here, and we are called to tell the world about it. So we've looked at the what, the words. We've looked at the so what, the meaning. But now the big question, now what? Now what are you going to take with you? How is this scripture and its meaning going to change you? How will we see the world or God differently after this? I love this painting by Salvador Dali of his version of the ascension. You see it, you know, from the disciples' point of view. Wait, God, Jesus is floating up, but Jesus is floating into the heart of a sunflower. He's floating back into our universe. I like that one. Now, the now what question that keeps nudging me. So my now what that I've struggled with all week is, what does it mean to witness to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of heaven, without sounding like a complete holy roller? Without standing up in the middle of a crowd and shouting, I've got a testimony. Because that's not really my thing. And I'm not sure anyone would listen. I'm also really concerned right now because the people witnessing the loudest don't seem to be witnessing to God's love. There's a lot of hate out there disguised as Christian love. So how do we share the truth of God's kingdom, of infinite love and hope and compassion to people who have been hurt by church folks, to people who have been demonized and degraded by church folks, to people who, quite frankly, have decided that they're better off without church folks? I like to think of what Martin Luther reportedly said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. I think we need to be more about the doing and less about the telling. There's a reason that our church is called uprising, not uplooking. We are called to get up. To get up off of our backsides, out of our bunkers, and out of our safe spaces, to get up off the sidelines and to witness, to do the doing as much as the telling. To witness means to show the truth of God's love to everyone, including those in positions of power. In our government, people of influence, people who disagree with us, and yes, those who would seek to criminalize our bodies and would seek to control our medical decisions, to those who want to censor out the very existence of those we love, to witness to them. To witness means to share hope with those who have felt rejected, to those who are persecuted, to our trans friends who are being attacked, to the immigrants who are crossing the border simply looking for safety and a better life, to share hope with those who are feeling economically hopeless. To witness means to offer compassion and kindness, not just to others, but to ourselves, especially to ourselves. And also to the world around us, this beautiful world that God created for us, our air, our water, the animals around us, compassion for all of God's dominion. So I'm thinking our now what as a church is to figure out this how. How is Uprising Church, a relatively small congregation in South Austin in 2023, comprised mostly of LGBTQ folks and allies, How are we called to witness, to do the doing, to tell the telling of God's kingdom? Who are we called to witness to? The now what of the ascension story is pretty clear, but the how is up to us. I want to leave you with this story. It's an old legend. It imagines Jesus arriving in heaven after the ascension, and he's welcomed by all the angels. And then the angel Gabriel asks Jesus, "You've suffered so much. You showed the people what it means to love and to forgive, to live in the kingdom. Does everyone down on earth know that?" "Oh, no," says Jesus. "Just a handful of folks in Jerusalem and Galilee know about it." "Oh," continued Gabriel, "well then what's your plan for everyone to find out about God's love, about this great love that we're offering?" And Jesus says, "Oh, it's really simple. I told my apostles to carry the message into all the world, to the ends of the earth. I told them to tell others who will in turn tell others until, you know, the last person in the farthest corner has heard the story." Gabriel frowns because he's spotting a flaw in this plan. What if, after a while, Peter forgets and he goes back to fishing in Galilee with James and John and Andrew? Suppose Matthew just goes back to his tax booth in Capernaum and all the others lose their zeal and go back to their same old and just don't tell others about the kingdom. What if this game of telephone fizzles out? What then? After a pause comes the calm, reassuring voice of Jesus. "Oh, Gabriel, I have no other plan." My friends, we can't act as though we have ascension deficit disorder. Each of us, each of you has seen something of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the reality that God is here, not up on a cloud, or else you wouldn't be here right now. You wouldn't be listening to me. I know that there's something in your life, something in your story, something about this church, about the love of God that is worth witnessing about. So, my call to you, the now what that I want to take with me, is to stop looking up and look around and share the story, and if necessary, use words. Amen.